Well, good morning. Good morning. How are we doing? Good, good. Hey, I hope you all had an awesome, awesome Thanksgiving. My wife and I have been married about 2 years now. And so what that means for us is that mean that we have two Thanksgiving, two Christmases that we go to, two Easters, all of that. So what I've realized is that is a lot more driving. So got to drive about 10 hours this week. But also what that means is we get double the food, which is always good when you're talking about Thanksgiving side dishes, right? And so we had our second Thanksgiving last night. It was great. I'm stuffed still, I feel like. But I hope you all had an awesome Thanksgiving. You got to celebrate and have some good food and get to be just thankful for what God has done in your life. And so my name's Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. And we just wanted to say welcome this morning. If you're new here, we want to say that you are our honored guest this morning. Thank you so much for being here. There's 1,000 things that you could have done this weekend. And so we just appreciate you being with us this morning. We're so excited for that. And so, hey, we're in a series right now called Multiply, as you saw on the video. And our pastor last week, Pastor Carter, he spoke on bless for what? And he talked about this idea that God has blessed us as believers with the gospel, that he's blessed us. He's blessed us financially. He's blessed us spiritually. And that we don't just keep that to ourselves, but man, we want to pour that back into our world. And we want to see disciples made. And we defined multiply as the title of our sermon series. We define that as just disciples of Jesus, making more disciples who make more disciples that change the world for God's glory in that way. And so, man, we're excited to jump back in this today. We're going to be in a series or a message today called For Our City, For Our City. And before I jump into that, I want to tell you about something I'm super excited about coming up. Christmas with Redemption is going to be happening on December 23rd, and it's going to be awesome. We're so excited for this. We're going to have doors open up at 6 o'clock, and we're going to have fire pits outside here with some more stations for families. We're going to have a hot cocoa bar with things that you can mix in. We're going to have kids' Christmas craft stations for our kids to be able to make a craft, a Christmas craft, before the service. And so we'll have child care for 3 and under still. But and then all the other kids we're inviting into our worship experience as well. So don't miss that. Go ahead and start inviting. It's going to be an incredible, incredible time. We're going to have an all-inspiring night for an all-inspiring Savior. So you don't want to miss that as well. And so as we're getting into our message for today, I don't know about you, but I have thought this throughout certain points in my life. I have thought something around this or have said this. I cannot wait until. I cannot wait until, and then you fill in the blank like this. I cannot wait until I'm in a better job. I cannot wait until I'm in a better house. I cannot wait until I'm in a better city or a better place or a better fill in the blank, right? I don't know if you've experienced that. Maybe you're actually in that season right now where you're in a time where you're asking God, I don't know really what you're doing in this season. I don't know what's going on, but I'm just ready for something different. I'm ready for a new experience. And so it's actually in this mindset that we find the people of God in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29 today. You can go ahead and turn on your screen or flip there if you have a paper Bible today. But we're going to see the people of God were in this mindset in the Old Testament, and they were exiled from Babylon or to Babylon because of their own sin and rebellion. God promised that they would receive judgment and that they would receive judgment because of their own sin, because of their own rebellion, and it finally came. And so what happened was that this city or this nation called Babylon came in and besieged the nation of Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he knew that the best way to shut down any more revolting or to shut down a country or a nation is what they would do is they would come in. Babylon would take the best and the brightest, the leaders of that country, and they would bring them into Babylon and enculturate them into their life. Because they knew in 2 or 3 generations, the beliefs that the Jewish people had would start to dissipate. Because they would be so enculturated and so plugged into the culture of this city and this place. And so that's exactly what he did. Nebuchadnezzar the king brought these Jewish people into their city. And so we find them in this exile, thinking, what has God done? Why are we in this place? And in the chapter before chapter 29, which we're going to read today, we see this false prophet, Hananiah. And he's telling the Jews that they would only be in captivity for 2 years. And of course, and then Babylon would fall. And the Israelites, of course, they love this, right? Because they're hearing, oh, I'm only going to be in this place for about 2 years, and then God's going to come restore our country and our city, and we can go back to doing what we were. And they don't need, they don't need to be able to settle in. They don't need to be able to get to know and love these other people. And so, but even in the midst of all this, but then Jeremiah, he comes and he tells the truth, God's true prophet. And he comes to them to tell the truth. He says that they're actually going to be there for 70 years, that they would actually need to settle in for the long haul. But even in the midst of their judgment, Jeremiah tells them that God, they don't need to worry because God has a plan, even in the midst of this judgment. And so like the Israelites, y'all, we have a tendency to live our in our own little world, our own Christian bubble, if you will, not caring about our city, not caring about the non-Christians around us. In church, what I want to tell you is that we are not called just to have more kids and to play it safe as believers, but we are called to live the blessed life that Pastor Carter talked about last week and live on mission. Mark Batterson, he says it like this: Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. He didn't die to keep us safe, Lord. He died to make us dangerous, that we would live on mission, that we would storm the gates of hell, because we believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and this is the only way of salvation, and so that we would storm the gates of hell in that way, even at the cost of our own comfort, that we would live this blessed life, that we would live on mission for him. And so that leads us to our main idea for today. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Our big idea is that Jesus followers are culture leaders. Jesus followers are culture leaders. And so I want to go ahead and read for us Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. It says this: "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food that they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that they may have many children. Multiply. Do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." See, y'all, Christian leaders in the New Testament, as they're writing these letters that we have in our Bible to the people, they always address Christians as exiles. So we see this passage in Jeremiah has huge implications for us today in our own city, because as Americans, it can be so easy for us to forget this is not God's nation as much as we want it to be, that we are actually, as Christians, exiles away from our heavenly kingdom, that one day, until God comes back, until Jesus comes back, that we are exiles living in a foreign land as people before we're going to be with God again. And so this passage, it's talking to us as well, because it has huge implications for what we should do as exiles in our city and how we should interact with our city. And so what I want to show us today is three ways that we are called to become culture leaders. Three ways that we are called to become culture leaders based on our text this morning. And the first one is this: that we need to seek a presence in our city. That we need to seek a presence in our city. This is based on verses 4 through 6. But in Psalms 137, we see when the Israelites first got to Babylon, we look at this in Psalms 137, they were actually living right outside of the city. They were not in Babylon. They were living near a river on the edge. They were not within the city walls. And remember, they are still thinking that they're only going to be here for 2 years, right? They're only going to be for 2 years. They don't need to enculturate. They don't need to get to know these people or love them or care about them, because they just exiled them. Why would they do that anyways? So they're living on the edge. And so you imagine the reaction when Jeremiah's prophecy and the prophet Jeremiah is actually living still in Jerusalem when he sends this letter. So he sends this letter to Babylon, and it's being read to the people there, to the leaders and to the people. And you imagine their reaction when Jeremiah's prophecy was read and they realize that they are going to be there, that they need to settle in for the long haul after all this has happened. Why is God doing this? And there, God's people were suffering in captivity, thinking about their fate, complaining about the crime rate in the wretched Babylonian city school system. But God gave them the hard sell, right? You're going to love it here. Wonderful place to raise a family. Exciting opportunities for small business. You can get a sense of God's passion for urban church planting, but he's talking about the city of Babylon, the nation of Babylon, of all places. Maybe the most godless place that has ever existed. But God's surprising plan for the redemption of the city meant building the city of God, God's people, right in the heart of Babylon. Bringing God's people into Babylon and building this city and getting to know people and loving people in church. God is using that same plan today. He uses his church to seek the redemption of Roanoke, to see people come to know Jesus, to see the city of Roanoke flourish. There is no doubt that when the captives, when they were discussing their exile in Babylon, they used words like abandoned, banished, condemned to describe what God had done to them. But that is not how God saw things. He viewed their exile as a mission. Literally what he said was, work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you. Church, Nebuchadnezzar did not take them to Babylon. God sent them there. The exiles were not captives, they were missionaries. These exiles were not captives, they were missionaries to Babylon to live in a way that would bless this place, this godless place. In church, in Acts 17:26 in the New Testament, we see Paul is preaching at Mars Hill, and we see that God has predetermined. In these verses, we see God has predetermined the places that we will live. So like Esther, God's people were there for such a time as this. And what I want to tell y'all today, church, is this, that you are here today to hear this message under the sound of my voice for such a time as this. You were in Roanoke for such a time as this. You might have been living here for a few weeks or your entire life, but God has brought you here for this very purpose, to establish a presence in our city for the purposes of living on mission, so that people might come to the realization that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that God sent Jesus as his mission for us so that they might be reconciled to God, and that they might be made at peace with God through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And so, church, let me ask you, how are you doing at this? How are you doing at this? Are you living on mission? Do you feel like this is the call? This is where God has put you for such a time as this, to love our city, to care for our city? Or do you move from one activity to the other like a ninja, right? Doing your best not to interact with others, trying to sneak around and not have everyday interactions with non-Christians and other people around us. J.D. Greer calls those ninja Christians. And ninjas are very cool, but they make horrible Christians, right? And so our job is to be able to love and care for the people in our city as ambassadors of Christ. And so if you look, God is telling his people that they will be there for 70 years. For the long haul. And in verse 6, we see that they were to marry and establish families and then marry off their children. And it literally says in that verse, multiply, as our sermon series says. And so, church, we see in the New Testament, yes, this is speaking about families, that we need to multiply and grow and establish families and a presence in the city. But in the New Testament, we see that this is about disciples, that we need to be a church that makes disciples, that we need to tell people about the love of Christ and tell them about how to grow up in their faith. And so we need to be disciples that make disciples that make disciples, that we need to multiply as a church so the gospel doesn't die, that it continues to go forth. And so as you don't do that, if you're gonna marry and marry off your children and do all these things, you don't do that if you're only gonna be there for 1 or 2 years. So one of, if not the most important thing that a Christian parent can do in his or her lifetime is to raise a godly family. Andy Stanley says it like this: your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something that you do, but someone that you raise. Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone that you raise. Nowhere is a godly family more needed and more valuable than in the city. To be able to love and care for the city. And parents, can I lovingly ask you this? Are your kids growing up watching you live on mission? Are your kids growing up watching you live on mission? Or do they see you play it safe? When have they been around other kids and other non-Christian kids so that they can get a chance to practice living on mission as well? Are you showing them what it looks like to love and have and establish a presence in your neighborhood and in our city? And so, secondly, today, I want us to see this, that we are called to be culture leaders by seeking the prosperity of the city. That we are called to be culture leaders by seeking the prosperity of our city. I want to reread verse 7 for us. It says this, "And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its welfare will determine your welfare." Church, when the Jewish people were taken as prisoners of war, they were not sure if they would ever see Jerusalem again, right? They had to figure out how to live as refugees in a foreign city. Should they enculturate or should they remain distinct and hang on to their unique Jewish identity as a people? Or like Daniel, should they attempt to undermine the Babylonians from the inside out? These were real and practical questions that these people had to wrestle with. Mark Batterson, a pastor in DC who I referenced earlier, he actually states that there's four ways that Christians can engage in the culture around them. There's four ways that Christians try to engage in the culture around them. The first one is this, that they mindlessly consume. They mindlessly consume, or they pompously condemn, or they lazily copy, or they conscientiously create. And there's a lot of churches that do those first three. They mindlessly consume, they pompously condemn, and they lazily copy. But church, if we're gonna be culture leaders, I wanna argue that we need to be conscientiously creating, that we need to be creating culture. And what does that look like? It means this, that we write better books, we create better films, we draft better legislations here in Roanoke. We design better spaces, we start better businesses, we create better art. And we start new plays. How do we do this? With the help of the Holy Spirit of God. The church should be the most creative place in the world. Why? Because we're not just here to build a church, but we're here to bless a city. We're not just here to build a church, but we're here to bless our city, to love it, to make it the best that it can be, to see the prospering of our city. Christians have a vested interest in the welfare of the city. Because when the city prospers, the church prospers. However, for most Christians, this is usually not how we think about the city. Many Christians write off the city. At most, they try to establish their own fortress within the city, right? But God does not tell his people to seek peace in the city. He tells them to seek the peace of the city. And this is why we have serve days as a church. This is why we give financially to local organizations. This year, we were able to bless the Roanoke Police Department, the Friendship House, Rescue Mission, and we plan to do even more of this in 2023 with local organizations and to make our city the best possible place it can be to live. The medical industry, we know that can be a dark place, and the culture can be one that is unhealthy, but I want God to use our church so much so that it will change Carilion. And it's not just gonna be the best place to work in the medical industry, but it's not just gonna be the best place to work in our state, but in all of the medical industry, because the Carilion loves the people that work there, that they care so much so. And God can do that through our church, through the people of God, through the Christians here that work there, as they make disciples, as they live on mission and share their faith, and more people come to know Jesus Christ, they're able to change Carilion from the inside out to love the people there. To see that, and we don't want to just see that in Carilion. We want to see that all over Roanoke, throughout the culture, throughout the different jobs and the places that are here in our city. And so, church, we must pray for our city as well. And we actually just had a sermon series back during the summer called Pray for Our City. I want to encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to see that, to go back and listen and watch those sermon series. But one of the best ways that we can seek the prosperity of our city is through prayer. And God commands this in verse 7. I can't imagine if you're the exiles right here in Babylon, I can't imagine as they're reading this letter, as they're hearing this read, when God says here in verse 7, he said, "Pray to the Lord for it, for in its welfare will determine your welfare." I can't imagine the reaction from these Jewish exiles. They're thinking, "You want me to pray for who?" These people just exiled. They plundered the nation. They killed probably their friends and their family. and did all these horrible things to their city, to their nation, and brought them against their will to Babylon. And God is saying, no, I want you to pray for these people. I want you to pray for the welfare of Babylon. I want you to pray for the peace there. You imagine they're thinking, why in the world am I going to pray for these people? These are the same people that ransacked their city and killed their friends and the family. Yet it was Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 who tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. In the same way in our city, when you run into those who do evil against you and are against the good that we are trying to do in our city, we love them. We pray for them and we seek the prosperity of our city. It doesn't stop us. We keep going. We keep pressing on. And we love them in that same way that Jesus did for us. And so, church, let me ask you, if all of your prayers last week were answered, every single one of your prayers last week was answered, would our city be better? Would our church be strengthened? And would anyone come to faith in Jesus Christ? If every single one of your prayers was answered, would any of those three things happen and come true? We need to be praying for our city. We need to be praying for our church and the work of our church in our city. And if we are seeking the prosperity of our city, then when you leave an area, if we were ever to leave Roanoke or we move out of Roanoke, that there should be a sense of void. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that if a Christian moves out of a neighborhood or leaves a job and there isn't a palpable sense of loss, then that person didn't actually live on mission. When we really live on mission, there should be a sense of void when we leave. Church, are you embracing the mission that God has called you to? So much so that if you left tomorrow, the people around you would feel your absence. Because the culture tells us the opposite, right? The culture tells us to build our own kingdom, to use whatever we have to get to the top, including people. And the culture around us is telling us that we need to do whatever we can to get to the top. The Bible is the opposite. Jesus is the opposite. That we need to work so much so for the people around us that they can be lifted up around us so that if we ever leave, those people feel our loss. Because we lived on mission and we loved them so much so. So we know we are called to be different. But lastly today, I want us to see this, that we need to seek the peace of the city. That we need to seek the peace of the city. And I want to read verse 7a again. It says, "And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile." This word peace is actually translated from the Hebrew word shalom. You might have heard this before in movies or even heard Jewish people say this as a greeting to one another. And there's actually no word in the English language that fully has this word, this full meaning of the word. You have to use different English words to describe it in its fullness. Shalom means full, thriving, flourishing. It's this idea of holistic thriving, spiritually, socially, economically. So seeking the peace, the shalom of the city, means being a good neighbor. It means being a good neighbor. It means shoveling the sidewalk. It means cleaning the street. It means feeding the poor. It means volunteering at the local school. And it means driving safely and helping people with car trouble. It means embracing people from every ethnic background with the love of Jesus. And this is what we are seeking and working for in our city. We want to see our city flourish in every way. But still, a church could do all these things and fail to bring shalom to a city. Or by themselves, random acts of kindness cannot bring enduring peace. The only real basis for real lasting shalom is the work of Jesus on the cross. Our city cannot be at peace until our city knows Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? You may be here today in this room right now and you may say that you don't know Jesus, that you are not a Jesus follower. The Bible tells us that in our sin, that we are at war with God, that we deserve the wrath and the curse of God. But there is hope, praise God, that Jesus, He came to make peace with God for us and humanity. The Bible says that in Romans 5:1, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus has peace. It is a free gift that God is offering to us. And so I want to urge you today, if you are not a believer, if you would say that you're not a Jesus follower, I want to urge you today, please be at peace. Accept this free gift of peace that God is offering you today because he wants to be at peace with you. So I want to urge you today in church, whatever shalom, whatever peace the Hebrews back then offered to Babylon, Christians are able to offer a much greater peace to our city because what we offer is an eternal peace with God through the work of Jesus on the cross. That peace is the basis for everything that we do in our city. That peace that God has brought us is the basis for everything we do. It is what makes us neighborly. It's what makes us compassionate. It's what makes us charitable. When the city finds peace with God, all will be at well with the city. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see something that is called the Abrahamic covenant. We see this, Pastor Carter talked about this last week, the Abrahamic covenant, and we've we're in a series a few months back as well on Abraham, and we saw this idea that we are blessed for more. And so in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it is vital for us to see this Abrahamic covenant that God establishes with Abraham so that we can see God's plan in redemptive history. And this is what the essence of this Abrahamic covenant is, what God is saying, that is he is going to use his people, the Jews, to bring welfare or blessing to the whole world. This is the whole entire Bible. God's plan all along was for him to bless the whole world through his people. And so let me give you a couple examples. Joseph, in the Old Testament, finds himself second in command in Egypt. And God uses him in the midst of a famine to navigate his pagan nation to God through it. And when he does this, the entire world seeks an audience with Joseph. The entire world wants to seek an audience. And secondly, during this same Babylonian exile, God uses Daniel to lead King Nebuchadnezzar to faith in God. And then in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel leads King Darius to faith in God as well. And then ultimately, God used Jesus, the God Jew, to get on a cross and die for the sins of the world. Church, we may not be covenant Jews, but now God uses his covenant people, the local church, the universal church, to live out his mission of blessing the world through us. We are a vehicle of blessing. We are a vehicle of blessing to the world, to our city, and we are that vehicle that God chose to use. And so how do you work for the shalom of the city? Every time you share the gospel, you are working for the shalom of the city. Every time you are pouring into another Christian, reproducing disciples who make disciples, you are seeking the shalom of the city. Every time you help someone who is struggling, you are working for the peace of the city. This is what God has called us to. This mission is to be preeminent in our lives, that we live on mission, that we work for the peace of God, that we work for this peace in our city. And so do you know that we were actually Jesus's mission? Jesus was sent from the comforts of heaven into our mess, into our city, so that we could be at peace with God through the cross. Jesus left the city that was so that we could be a part of the city that is to come. So this is the fuel for us loving and caring for our city. And so let me go ahead and apply this today and we're done. And so first, I want to speak to those in the room right now that may not say that you're Christian. Again, I want to urge you, make peace with God today, that he loves you so much so that he would send his son for you. And so I want to urge you today, make peace with God, accept this free gift that he's offering. If you want to do that today, we would love to talk to you about that. I can talk to you about that at the end. We have a prayer team down front that's going to be here at the very end that would love to talk to you about this as well and what that looks like to make peace with God. But if you are a Christian, I want to urge you today to live on mission daily. Live on mission daily. Accept that this is the place for such a time as this that God has called you to. In church, a very simple way that we can continue to seek the peace and the prosperity of our city is this, that we have a very tangible way to do this, that we're going to be starting a Christmas glove drive for the least of these ministries. You can see there is a QR code. A simple way that we can work for the prosperity of our city is that we want to, for those that don't have much, that are homeless, that are living on our streets, we want to provide gloves for them. We want to love and care for them. And so there's a very simple QR code that you can scan here to be able to do that. And so I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to put this on our website as well. And so you can do that and to be able to bring, you can, these are Amazon links that you're going to be able to download, and you're going to be able to get that code, and you can get it from Amazon and bring it to our church in the month of December. And we'll be taking all of these gloves and giving it to the least of these ministries. And then lastly today, I want to call you to seek peace in our city by inviting to Christmas. The gospel is going to be on display that night. We're going to be able to tell people in a very real way about the love of Jesus Christ through lots of different means. And so I want to encourage you to invite to Christmas. It's a very simple way that we can make peace with our city that way as well. And so, church, let me go ahead and pray for us as we end our time together.